We're going to look tonight at a little PowerPoint I put together on living in God's economy. And keep in mind that I am not proficient in any of this, but at least you're going to be able to see what I have to say up on the screen there as well. Living in God's economy, and the subject particularly tonight is investing for the future. If you ever want to get beyond living paycheck to paycheck to paycheck, especially for young couples and middle-aged couples, if you ever want to get beyond that, you're going to have to learn to put money aside and start investing that. It's got to grow. Now, we've talked about debt, and we talked about the rule of 72, and you take that interest rate, right, whatever it is, you get an average MasterCard or Visa, they may charge you 24%, 21%. I've seen cards as high as 29%. Now, if you ever wonder in the Bible what it means, usury, that's it. That means gouging people for interest. But people have that attitude, I got to have it now. But they pay for it forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So, the rule of 72 simply is you take that interest rate and you divide it into 72. If it was 20% interest rate, you divide 20 into 72, and you're going to find out it's going to come out a little over 3.5 point something. And that means every 3.5 years, your debt will double. Now, if you just pay the minimum, you're paying the interest and very little principal. So years and years ago, it was very standard that if you borrowed $1,000 at 21% interest, it would take you 33 years to pay off if you just paid the minimum. And you would wind up paying more than $4,000 on that $1,000. Now, any way you look at it, that's not sound investment. What you want to do is pay off your debt and then start putting money where it gains interest instead of losing interest. Okay? For instance, let me just say, if you had $1,000 and you invested it at a bank, savings account, and you said, wow, I'm making 1.5% interest now. Yep, but you also have debt that you're paying 21% interest on yearly and sometimes compound daily. It's always wiser to pay off your debt first. So you get an emergency fund and then you pay off your debt and then you start investing for the future. And so that's the general program of doing that. And I know you can pay yourself first, and that's a good thing to do and put money away. But if you're having 21% looking at you, now if you just have a mortgage and it's, 5%, 6%, 4.5%, 3.5%, whatever it was when you got that, then that's when you pay yourself and you start investing because you can get more than 5% return upon an investment. So that's how you sort of gauge when you can start investing. When you've paid down all the higher interest debt, then you'll have funds to be able. Because anytime you put $1,000 on a debt that has 21%, you just made 21%. That's how much you saved. And so that's a good thing. And then when you pay that off, then you start letting it work for you. So tonight particularly, we're looking at investing in the future. So we've talked about the snowball debt reduction plan. We've talked about having a budget, and we have papers for all of that. If you were not here for a Sunday night and you did not get a worksheet on how to pay off your debts at an advanced way and how to set up a monthly budget, if you don't have that, we have all of those available. We will be glad to see that you get it. Now, once you've done that, then you want to have the principle of paying yourself first and then using those funds to invest. But as we think about investing in the future, Let's see what the Word of God has to say next. I got to tell them next, okay? That type looks so big on my laptop, you know. It does look a little small on the screen, doesn't it? I hope you can still read it. Everybody have their glasses on. They can read there. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, and that's really small, so I'll read it to you. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mother and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life." So the Bible says there's no one who's given up worldly things and worldly relationships for eternal things and eternal relationships, but what? God will reward them. God will reward you. I remember, as I mentioned, 35 years ago almost, when we moved out here, we got into Portland on July 5th, 1984. And I remember leaving and my mother saying, "Well, son, we need good churches around here. We need good churches in Arkansas." And I know, you need good churches everywhere. But God directs a person where to pastor and where a needy place is. And one day I heard Oregon was the state with the highest percentage of unchurched people. I don't know why every Christian wouldn't want to come out here and start a church and try to win. Let's turn this whole state back to God. Amen? Let's do that. But needless to say, there's not a lot coming. But I came and answered that call. And I said to my mother, I said, "Mom, look," I said, and I love my mom dearly and father, and he's in heaven now. But I said, "Mom," I said, "you and I are going to have all eternity to rejoice together." I said, "but between now and then," I was 29 years of age at the time, had brown hair, looked young. I said, "between now and then, we need to give our life for the cause of Christ, that we might have something to rejoice about forever in heaven." Now, we came here with two children, and we were supported. I preached for 7 months, almost every single night in a different church for 7 months to raise support to come and start a church. We had two children. Then we had two more. That's six of us to fly. We've done that twice in 35 years. Twice. Last time we did it was probably 15 years ago. It was $6,000 just on airfare. Airfare used to be a lot more, by the way, than it is today. And so we couldn't afford it. So we saw our parents about once every 5 or 6 years in the early days. They would come out, and then 5 or 6 years later, we would try to fly back, and that's how we'd see them. The Bible says, there is no man that left house. The only house we've ever owned that we lived in was in Arkansas. We bought that. All the proceeds we used to start Grandview Baptist Church. That was our fund to advertise. Or brethren. I have a brother. I have two sisters. One sister lives in North Carolina. A brother and a sister live around Memphis, Tennessee, where my mother lives. Millington, more in fact. Or father or mother. They lived in Arkansas when I moved here, and then later he retired. Well, later went to Alabama to pastor, and then after that retired. in Millington, Tennessee. Or wife. I've kept Miss Vicky with me all these years, so I didn't leave her. Or children. I didn't leave my children. Or lands. Well, I had a lot that I had a house on for my sake and the gospel's. Now, that's exactly why we came. But the Bible says you'll receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses. I don't own the house I live in, but I live in a house. And brethren and sisters, I've had that for 34 and a half years. It's been the church people of Grandview Baptist Church. You've been my mother, my father, my grandparents, my brother, my sisters, my nieces, my nephews. Our children never grew up around their nieces and nephews. They've seen them twice in their life. But they grew up with the kids of Grandview. And that's their friends. And that's their loved ones. And mothers and children and lands. I've had ladies in our church over these years that love Miss Vicki and I just like they were our own mother. We've had people that have been very fatherly to us. We've had people that have acted as grandparents to our own children. They have been a blessing. And lands with persecutions. Well, yeah, I've had some of those long 35 years too. But in the world to come, eternal life. So what I'm saying is invest in that which brings eternal rewards. And that's exactly what Mark 10, 29 and 30 is saying. Now in Mark 9, verse 41, we'll put up another verse too small for you to read. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now I do realize how we could make that work. I could put a laptop in every one of your laps, and then it would look big. It's only when you blow it up, you need to stand in the choir to be able to read it. If you give but a cup of cold water in my name, you shall in no wise lose your reward. Now, that's an interesting thing. So, a lot of people have the idea, well, I'd love to invest in God's work, but, you know, we don't have a lot of money. Well, it doesn't cost a lot to give a cup of cold water. It doesn't cost a lot to be a blessing. Keep in mind the widow's mite, right? She put in those two mites and she excelled them all. Listen, when you show kindness for the cause of Christ, you are investing in eternal rewards. When you serve humbly for the cause of Christ, you are investing in eternal rewards. When you teach that Sunday school class or be that usher or be that greeter or be that bus driver or be that nursery worker and whatever you do for the cause of Jesus Christ, then you have a reward for that. Now, if you're doing that so man will pat you on the back, let me just say, there'll be a time they forget and you'll quit. You'll quit because you're serving for somebody to pat you on the back. But if you are serving so that God rewards you in eternity, then you'll never quit, even when you get offended at times. And Jesus said this, it is impossible but what offenses will come. Now, how many think Jesus was right? You ever been in church and got offended? Yeah, every church I've ever attended. Yeah. Now, sometimes I have to attend for years, and then sometimes somebody wants to offend me right off the bat, you know, so it all depends. But if you go to church often enough, long enough, in any church, you're going to find offenses will come. And that's just the fact. Somebody's going to say something without thinking. Somebody's going to say something and they're thinking, but they're not thinking properly. So we will receive a hundredfold, and then we'll receive for every cup of water, little things we do. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, third one, it says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So what it's saying is whatever you lay up on earth can perish. Now, especially in those days, you understand, they had no bank. They had no bank. So your wealth was laid up, basically, I shared this, I believe, last Wednesday night. Your wealth was based up in your food supply. As I mentioned, a wealthy man in India, it was two big earthen vessels that were capped off. That was his wealth. But what if you uncapped that and you found out that before you capped it, some weevils had got in there? And you pull that cap off, you've got a year's supply of food, and you look and it is bug infested and they've eaten the grain. That's what it's saying. You lay it up on earth, that's what can happen. It can just be wiped out. You might have a nice house, and then a nest of termites is under your basement, and you don't know it till you walk across the living room floor and hit a soft spot. Huh, that's funny. What's that? Well, don't jump too hard. But you get under there, oh, man, you had termites, or you had dry rot, or you got mold, or you got this, or you got that. You're going to find that that which you care about and that which you've poured money into can be worthless or even cost you a whole lot more money. But where thieves do not break through nor steal, lay up treasures in heaven. So the first thing is invest in that which brings eternal rewards. Secondly, invest in that which directs your heart to the work of God. To the work of God. Do all of us understand there's some things that point us to God and there's some things that pull us away from God? You understand that? Hey, we're about to get in summertime, right? I love summertime. But you know, there's things that happen in summer that tend to pull people's hearts away from the Lord. I think camping's a great thing. You ought to have a weekend, you go camping. But don't be doing that every other week. Your heart will be pulled away from the house of God. I think sports for children's a wonderful thing. But in this part of the country, they do all that on Sunday. And it's going to pull your heart out of the house of God. Now, I grew up in the Bible Belt where there was nothing like that on a Sunday. So, of course, that was a shock to me when I come to Oregon, and they play ball on Sunday. They have soccer teams on Sunday. They have all sorts of things. And what happens is you find someone just starting to get faithful in church, and then summer hits, and they want their little boy or girl to be able to kick that ball just right, and they get out of church. Let me just say, church will do more than teaching your young boy or girl to kick a soccer ball. Now, that's just my humble opinion, but I do believe the Word of God backs that up. Amen? I believe so. So invest in that which directs your heart into the work of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One of the reasons you ought to learn to give to God is not because God's work needs it. Now, I know as a pastor, that's hard for me to say. Not because God's work needs it. Because I'm thinking, Lord, I need it all. Because I have so much vision. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to do that. The only question is, how can I afford it? But I realize that it's not my job to do it. That's God's job. So don't give based on need. Give based on principle conviction. Principled conviction. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, The largest payment I have is to Grandview Baptist Church. You say, well, yeah, you just said you didn't have a mortgage. I know I said that. But if I had a mortgage in the house I lived at, what I give would still be greater. Still be greater. When you give my tithes, when you give my missions, when you give Vision Unlimited, when you give to Sunday school, when I give to Sunday night and Wednesday night, and all the things I give at, it is a lot larger than most people's mortgage, if not everyone's mortgage. I don't know anyone who would have a higher mortgage than that, but of anyone here at Grandview Baptist Church. Now wait a minute. I am a pastor, so I think my heart should be more in church than the average member. Amen? I think that's true. I'm not the biggest giver at Grandview Baptist Church. I just don't know anyone else that gives as high a percentage as I give here at Grandview Baptist Church. And by the way, that should be normal, I believe, for every pastor who pastors any church, whether it be 20 or 20,000. I believe that. Because if anyone's heart is in the house of God, it ought to be the pastor's heart. Right. Not in things, but in eternal things, the house of God. Okay? The Bible says in, So I said, invest in that which directs your heart in the work of God. Where your treasures, there will your heart be also. So let me mention three things. Invest in the church. Invest in the church. Look for opportunities to give to different programs, different things, different projects. One of the reasons why it's so wise for a pastor to have so many different opportunities to give is not because everyone will give to every opportunity, but one opportunity will speak to one person and not to another. And this opportunity will speak to that person, but not this person. And this opportunity will not speak to that person, but to this person. Now, all of us need opportunities to stretch our faith and stretch our giving. That's why it's a wonderful thing when it's camp time and we've got to send 80 kids to camp and they got to pay $250 per person. And how can they do it except we try to help them? It's a wonderful thing. In Honduras this summer in June, we're having 15 of our teenagers, 15 of our teenagers going on a missions trip that will be life-changing. And we're paying about 60% of it. They're paying about 40% of it. Oh, yeah. They say, well, that's not a good investment. Oh, yeah, it is. Where do you think future missionaries are coming from? They're not coming from people who've never been to a mission field. Mine eyes affecteth mine heart. I think that's good missions program because we're helping teenagers to get to the mission field. So invest in the church. Invest in missions. Invest in missions. I was challenged about 6 weeks ago. I was at a service and a pastor had mentioned a practice he has is when he gets the mission letters, which they're emailed now, many of them are sent in the mail, but all of them start out email first of all. He said, I just take a little time and write back the missionary. And I thought about that. I said, that's a wonderful thing. So for the last 6 weeks, every time I get a mission letter, I just get on my phone and type them a little letter. I tell them how much we love them, how much we appreciate them, how much I appreciate them sacrificing for the cause of Christ and representing our Savior on foreign soil. And sometimes I'll say some other personal things that I know about their life. Now, I get maybe 8 to 10 per week of missionary letters that come to me by email and then many others that come. Because we have 80 or more missionaries we support. All of them try to do something. Half of them maybe every other month, but many of them every month. And so invest in missions. Thirdly, invest in fellow Christians. Invest in fellow Christians. Hey, that's Bible-based. The Bible says, Galatians 6:10, let me show you this little verse. There it is. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Household of faith. We ought to be a blessing to everyone. But when we know fellow Christians that we worship with and we serve the Lord with, and we find out they're in need, they have a need, I don't mean they're going around publicizing it. Oh, I have a need. No, no. They're just trusting God. But someone says, you know, I found out so-and-so has a need. Ah, well, I'll pray about that. If you'll pray about that, probably God will touch your heart about that. And you'll want to do something. Now, I have learned I can rarely meet all of anyone's need. But I can have a part. I can have a part. And I don't want them to live based on my finances. I want them to live on faith and a part of my finances. See, I want to be a part of the solution. I don't want to be the solution. I want God to be God in their life. And I think sometimes if we bail someone out or just give them everything, then we're the solution. And guess where they'll come again when they have another problem? But let's let God be the solution, and guess where they'll go when they have another problem? They'll go to God, because He is the solution. So, I said, first of all, invest in that which brings eternal rewards. I said, secondly, invest in that which directs your heart to the work of God. Invest in the church, invest in missions, invest in fellow Christians. You say, man, with all that, I don't have any money left. You buy a cup of coffee to somebody that you've invested. You have a cup of coffee, your fellowship. Say, I can't afford Starbucks. Go to McDonald's. Get it for a dollar. That's the coffee I enjoy anyway. Cheap coffee. And so go there. But go somewhere and take someone out to coffee, fellowship with them, be an encouragement to them. It won't cost you a lot. Thirdly, invest in that which will provide for your family. Purchase a home. Purchase a home. The single greatest thing you can do for your finances is to somehow go from renting to owning. And let me say, you will not do that unless you stay long enough in one place. If you stay long enough, you're going to find your income will grow. If you move around, you're going to find you're starting over, starting over, starting over. So, let's look at the little thing I put down there. Let's take your income. That's okay. Well, I told you I didn't know PowerPoint very well. But let's say your income in 2019 is $5,000 a month. It sure looked better on my laptop. But anyway, let's say your income is $5,000 a month. Now, you're saying, I don't make $5,000 a month. Oh, okay, I understand. You're just starting out in the workforce or something. But I'm talking about a husband and wife. Now, if you've been in the workforce a while, then the income of a man and a woman, and you combine it together, it may be a lot more than that. It may be less than that. I don't know your personal finances, but let's just say, for point of argument, it's $5,000 a month. That's your income in 2019. Now, let's give it six more years. In six more years, in 2025, if you stay in one place or you stay at that job and you're not going here and there and the other, hey, you got it back. I don't know how you did that. But anyway, then it's back to 60. It's going to grow. And let's say 6 years later, it's not $5,000 a month. Now it's $6,500. $100 a month. You say, I don't think I'll get that big a raise. Well, the raise between you and your wife. If both of you are working, you know, then you're talking about, you know, $1,500 $100 raise a month in a 6-year time. That's not outlandish. That's perceivable. Okay. Now, let's say your rent, and let's try to get that up there. Now I had bounced in. Okay. Your rent, 2019, you go buy rent a house in this area. How many think that you could find a house for rent for $2,000? Anybody like that? Okay. That's a lot of money. Well, yeah, just start looking at houses and what it costs to rent. It costs a whole lot of money to rent a house. So let's say it's $2,000. But in 6 more years, that same house is probably going to rent for $2,600 a month or more. If it just goes up $100 a year. And sometimes it's going to go up by a percentage. The average real estate in this area has been going up about 10% per year. And rent tends to follow that, not as high, but it tends to follow that. So you're paying $2,000 a month. Say, I can't afford a house, but it's all I can do to afford to rent a house. Well, 6 years later, your income's higher, but so's your rent. And you're paying a lot more for rent. Now, if you purchase a house, let's say you purchase a house and the payment on it is $2,200 a month. Now, that in this area is pretty much an entry-level house that you're financing. You're talking about a house that's probably around $325 or maybe a little less, and you put the minimum down on down payment, maybe 3%, 5%, and your payment, PITI, which is your principal, your interest, your taxes, and insurance. And you put all of those four together, PITI, and it's going to be $2,200 a month, maybe more, right around there. Now, you might say, well, I can get payments for down $1,600. I know, that's your payment. But you haven't added your taxes. You haven't added your insurance. When you add all that together, about $2,200 a month would be a good ballpark figure for just an illustration, okay? But 6 years later, you got the same payment. 6 years later, you're making the same payment. Now, they may adjust it some if taxes go up, and you got to put more money down for taxes. That's going to go up, but very little, very little. So 6 years later, it's going to be pretty much the same amount. Now, let's look at this. Let's look at 10 years later. So let's look next. Okay. 10 years later, that says rent 2029. Yep, that's what it says. I want to verify. 2029. Now, 10 years, your rent is not going to be $2,600 a month. It's probably going to be $3,100 a month. And let me say, if you already have a house, go buy another one and rent it out. Because that's how you're going to gain wealth. You will gain more wealth by buying another house and renting it out than putting all that money in stocks and bonds or mutual funds. I guarantee you. And anything it costs you is tax deductible. You are not going to find a better way to gain wealth, because you buy the house and someone else rents it and they pay your mortgage. What's better than living in a house and paying your mortgage? It's owning a house that someone else pays the mortgage of. Whoa, that's really nice. What's better than that? Owning two of them. Then four. Then six. Then eight. It's an amazing thing how you gain wealth by owning homes that someone else pays the PITI on. They will, because that's the rent. It raises up. So $3,100 is now what your rent is in 2029. But what's, if you purchased it 10 years later, from 2019, 2029, 10 years later, your payment is still $2,200. Oh, it might have come up a little bit because of taxes. But your mortgage payment is still the same. Still the same. Maybe insurance went up a little bit. But your mortgage payment is still the same. It did go up like your rent. So you can say, well, I just can afford to rent right now. I understand that. That's how, by the way, that's how everybody starts. Unless you got a rich daddy. I never had that. So that's how everyone starts poor. Everyone starts poor. But some people just make up their mind they don't want to live that way forever. And so they sacrifice at a young age so that they'll have something as they get older. And what you sacrifice now for is always worth in dividends later. It comes back with greater rewards. So let's look at the next slide. Let's go back. There. You are always tight at first. Anyone who buys a house, man, I can't believe what it cost. Hey, that's always your first and second year, right? Man, I can't believe this. Man, we can barely make it. It costs so much to own a house. I know. But that's true of everyone their first or second year. I mean, I know you could buy, a one-bedroom apartment and you might be able to be comfortable, but then you start having children. Now you got to sell that and got to get another. So if you buy a house that you're going to live in for a while, it's going to be tight. You're always tight at first, but 10 years later, you've got $900 more per month to invest. Your income has continued to climb for 10 years. Your payment has not. And the difference between renting and your mortgage is now $900. Rent is that much higher than your mortgage. When I bought my first house in Arkansas, it was a ranch style house. It was maybe 1,400 square feet. The mortgage on it was for $110,000. $110,000. And I thought, honey, I don't know how we're ever going to do that. And if she didn't babysit, we wouldn't have. But we did it. And so we sold it. I think a year and a half later, we were only in it a year and a half later. And so I think we had about, I think when all was said, and of course there's some parts of the country where you don't have a lot of, not inflation, you don't have a lot of equity growth. On the West Coast, for whatever reason we do, but there's parts of the country, there's not just a whole lot of people moving there, so the equity sort of stays the same and grows a little bit. I think we got about $8,000 after commissions and everything else that we invested in starting our church. But we had a lady in our church in Arkansas, and she was saying, and she had a nice house, a lot bigger than ours. And she said, Pastor, I don't know how these young couples can even make it with the prices today. She said, I can't believe I'm paying $65 a month on my mortgage. And I looked at her. I'm paying $310, which, you know, that's not a lot of money, but it was for us back then, $310. I said, when did you buy that? She said, oh, I've lived there about 30, 35 years. I told her what I paid on a house. She said, oh, that's way too much. Oh, you're paying way too much. Yeah, I know. I wish I could just pay $65 a month to own a house too. Now, if that lady was still alive, she would faint at what people have to pay today. Steve Frost bought a home in Oregon City, was there for 2 years, left with about $125,000 equity, 2 years. Bought a home in, is it Indiana? Just across the river. In Indiana. 4,000 plus square foot house. It might be a 6,000 square foot house with his basement, I think. 1 acre of land, $205,000. There's places you can go in this country and for $100,000 you can buy a real nice house. But you have to ask your question, who wants to live there? You know, in Gary, Indiana, you can get a house cheap. There's parts of Memphis, they'll almost give it to you. In Detroit, they would give it to you if you wouldn't mind barricading yourself in the house to live. They would give it to you. They bulldozed over about a quarter of the city in Detroit because there were just drug houses nobody lived in. So what I'm saying, the single best thing you could do financially is get a house. If you already have a house, the best single financial advice I would give, and I'm not a financial advisor, so please always check with someone who is. Well, on second thought, someone who is always going to say stocks. It depends on what they sell. Honestly, that's just the truth. Whatever they sell is going to be the best thing since sliced bread. But I would say, just from what I know, is that investing in some sort of other properties would be the single best investment you could have. And it won't take long. In a few years, you'll get enough from that that you could give to God's work like you've never dreamed of being able to do. Because it would help you that much. And so let me just encourage you in those areas. Now let's look very quickly at the last thing we're going to show. Take advantage of an IRA, 403B, 401K, or other retirement programs. Now, let me just say, in order to do that, don't work at Grandview Baptist Church or Grandview Christian Academy because we don't have all that. But you're laying up treasures in heaven. Praise God. I don't either. I put some money away, though. But we have no plan. I just have to do it out of budget. Now, take advantage of an IRA, especially if you work for a company that matches. I've never understood someone who works for a company that would match dollar for dollar up to so many thousand, saying, I can't afford to do that. Do you realize if you give $1, you've just made 50%? Well, if they do dollar for dollar, you just made 100% return. Most of them get 50% on the dollar, is that right? So you get a dollar, they'll put in 50 cents. That's like making a 50% return if the stock does nothing. If it goes down 5%, you still made 45%. So you can't go wrong. If you work for any company and they have a matching program and they'll give 10 cents for every dollar you invest up to so-and-so, give the maximum. You just made 10%. If they'll do 50% or dollar for dollar, some are crazy to do stuff like that, but if you have a company that has matching IRA or 403B or 401K or other retirement programs, by all means, give to the max, no matter how much it hurts. If you can't go out to eat, you can't go do a lot of recreation, give the max you can, because you'll never have an opportunity to make more than if your company is given 50%. There's no other investment on the market these days. Well, without going to Vegas. But it's people who lost who built all those buildings, not people who won. So let me just say, that's not a place to go. Okay, so here's two things and we're done. First of all, have a tax-deferred savings for retirement. Tax-deferred. And that means you can't pull it out without paying usually a penalty, and then also you have to pay taxes on it as soon as you pull it out. The idea is, as we get older, we need less to live on, and as we pull it out, we still pay taxes on it, but it's smaller. I would check with a financial advisor, depending on your age and circumstance, whether you want a straight IRA or a Roth IRA. Now, for younger people, I would suggest a Roth IRA. So you pay taxes on it all, but then when you pull it out, you pay no taxes. So you pay no taxes on what you put in the investment, and you pay no taxes after its growth of anything you pull out of it upon retirement. So, but there again, check with a financial advisor. I've not studied that for a dozen years. So don't take my word on any of this. That's a disclaimer. Okay, that's my disclaimer. I think I know what I'm talking about, but don't hold me to any of it. Have a taxable savings for college special events. Now, that's your certificates. That's your savings accounts. That's your, I forgot all the words for it, but you're just putting money away for several years or something like that. You're paying taxes on any growth, but you're going to have to pull it out, and you don't want to pay a big penalty. And that's for college, and that's for vacation, and that's for a lot of other temporary things that are going to be in the next few years. The use of mutual funds to get the best investment, the higher percentage, the higher the risk as a norm. But some mutual funds are averaging, close to 10%, I should say. Use the rule of 72 to your good. Percentage of return divided by 72 determines how many years it takes for your investment to double. So if you can get a 10% return, the rule of 72 means that every 7.2 years, your investment will double. And the key to all of that is start young. Start young. Because if it'll double in 7.2 years and then double again in 7.2 more years, you got 14.4 years, and then it will double again, you got 21.6 years, and your money's doubled and doubled and doubled. That doesn't mean tripled, it means doubled and then doubled and then doubled. It's a lot. You do the math. Keep in mind the same percentage works for debt as well. So as we look at our financial futures, God wants us to be faithful. Remember the parable of the talents. He gave a man a talent and he buried it. And Jesus was upset. The master was upset. But he gave five to one man, and that five made ten. He doubled it. He gave two to one man, and that two became five. He more than doubled it. He gave one to that man and he buried it. And he was an unjust steward. So I'm just saying this. All of our assets belong to God. If we can, by wisdom, grow that, we've grown God's money. Not our money, because it's not ours. But we've grown God's money. Now we have more for our families, more for missions, more for the cause of Christ. And the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so if you grow your income, you're going to be greatly blessed because you're able to be a great blessing to some work for God. And I'm not one of those that believes you have to channel everything through this local church. I believe you ought to pay your tithes to your local church. But there's a lot of people starting up churches. I'd be a blessing to those pastors. I'd be a blessing to that church. I'd be a blessing to that missionary. I'd be a blessing to a whole lot of people. When you get the funds, you grow it. So building a financial future, investing for the future. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take this lesson. I pray you'll apply it to our lives. I pray, dear Father, it'll be helpful, very practical, based on biblical principles. I pray, dear Father, that many of the people here in this service tonight would think about purchasing a home or investing in something and letting it grow for the cause of Christ, Lord. And then, dear Father, may all of us look for opportunities to invest in the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.